supper and bade, other words, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, Lord, we pray this morning, God, for your power. Lord, I'm nothing without you. I pray this morning, Lord, you cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Oh, God, fill me with your spirit. I pray that nothing that does not need to be said, you'd help me not to say, and everything that does, you'd help me to say. I pray this morning, above all things, that we lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to draw your attention this morning here, back to verse number 18, if I might. Notice the Bible says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Began to make excuse. I want to preach this morning, the help of God, in the next few moments on this thought, what's your excuse? What's your excuse? Billy Sunday said, an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. We know that excuses are usually poor reasons for not doing something. There's some excuses here I'm going to give you that were actually turned in by parents to one school district in Tillamook County, New York. These were the top 5 excuses that were turned in about their child. And number 1, it says Mary could not come to school because she is bothered by very close veins. The second one here says, please excuse Sarah for being absent. She was sick and I had her shot. I think she meant she got her a shot. My son is under doctor's care and should not take PE. Please execute him. Please excuse Joyce from PE. Yesterday she fell out of a tree and misplaced her hip. And then there's one here says, please excuse Jimmy for being, it was his father's fault. I think he means being late. In New Zealand, there was a woman who had been driving for some 25 years that did not have a driver's license. And so when she was pulled over, she offered the judge, when she had to go to court, this excuse. She said, well, I only drive on roads that have very little traffic, and none of those roads lead to an office where I could apply for a driver's license. Don't think that held up. According to a UPI news column, the Metropolitan Insurance Company received some unusual excuses for accidents for automobile policy holders. I give you just a few. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. Another one said, I'd been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. 40 years. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. Here's another one. I like this one. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Where's she at? She in here. I like this one too. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck the front end of my car. Another man had a pretty good one. He said he was pulled over by a police officer, and he told the police officer, listen, sir, he says, the reason I speak, said, my wife ran off with a state policeman, and when I saw your flashing lights, I didn't stop because I thought maybe you were him bringing her back. In our text this morning, the master of the house have invited many guests to a dinner. This is no typical dinner, you'll find as we get into the Word of God here. But the Bible says, as they were invited to this wonderful meal, this wonderful banquet, this wonderful opportunity and occasion, that they all began to make excuses why they could not come. Can I just remind you this morning that there are several invitations by the Master, by the Lord this morning for you and I. Number one, there's the invitation for salvation. The Bible says this. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we have an invitation for salvation. And then there's an invitation for service this morning for every single child of God, everyone who's been saved. There's an invitation this morning for service. Not only does he say, "Come unto me," but then Jesus says, "If any man will come after me." That's service, friend, and discipleship. But then it goes on and he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Not only this morning is there an invitation for salvation, and not only is there an invitation for service, but friend, there's an invitation for surrender. He says, "If any man will deny himself." And so there are several invitations this morning. And so my question this morning is, what's your excuse? Why have you not accepted his invitation for salvation? Why this morning have you not accepted his invitation for service? And why have you not accepted his invitation for surrender? Why don't you come to church regularly, read your Bible regularly, pray regularly, give your tithe regularly, a witness to folks regularly? Why are you not in the house of God, around the things of God, doing the work of God on a continual basis, regularly? What's your excuse? But not only what's keeping you out of the house of God, but more importantly, keeping you out of the kingdom of God. What is that thing this morning that you've been hinging on? What is that thing that you've been holding on to? What is that thing that you've been carrying and using for years that you call an excuse? What's your excuse? As we look at the text this morning, there are many wonderful things contained therein. I want you to notice as we begin this morning, I want you to notice first of all, as there are several things that we notice about this great supper. Number one, the plentiful provisions. Notice the plentiful provisions. Look with me at verse number 17. "And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden," other words, that were invited. Watch what he says. "Come," he says, "for all things are now ready." Now I like that. He says, "All things are now ready." Can I say to you this morning, if you're a child of God, you already know what's on the other side of that invitation. If you've been saved by the grace, he says this morning, all things are now ready. Friend, if you only knew what was waiting for you on the other side of that invitation, if you only knew what was waiting on the other side of a decision for Christ, he says, all things are now ready. Can I say to you this morning, there's some good stuff at his table, waiting for whosoever will. There was many things waiting for them on the table that had been prepared. There were many things waiting for them on the other side of this invitation. Can I say to you this morning, there are wonderful provisions that await all who accept this invitation. Notice quickly the meaning of the supper in the first number 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Notice first thing he says, he goes and he says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread." Now, what's he talking about? Blessed is he who eats bread. We already know Jesus has already told us that he is the bread of life. In John 6:35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Oh, we're encouraged to taste and see that the Lord is good. What he's talking about here when he talks about the bread of life is partaking of Jesus Christ and his salvation. He goes on in that same chapter and he says, "Except you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you cannot be saved. You have no part with me." Now, we're not telling you this morning to literally eat the body of Christ and to literally drink his blood. It's an illustration, if you will, that Jesus was making there in the fact that he was saying, "Listen, you have to accept me and my sacrificial death, my body that was broken and my blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, if you want to be saved." And the Bible says here, "Blessed is the man." The supper, what it's talking about, we know a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And so what he's picturing here and what he's talking about is he's talking about salvation. Look, he goes on and he says, Blessed is man that shall eat bread. And then he says, in the kingdom of God. Now we know the only ones that'll be eating at the king's table in the kingdom of God are children of God. And so very clearly he's speaking about salvation. And what he says is, he says, blessed is everyone who's saved. In other words, happy is everyone who's saved. Not only the meaning of the supper, I want you to notice the second thing here, thinking of the plentiful provisions. Notice the magnitude of the supper. Look with me at verse number 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. If you're in the habit of marking things, I want you to mark that word great. A certain man made a great supper. This wasn't your typical run-of-the-mill dinner. This wasn't the meal at the Cosby's. This wasn't a meal with the Brady Bunch. This was on an even grander scale than an inaugural ball or a gala at Buckingham Palace. Did you know in the inaugural ball in 2017, President Trump had that there? It was costing an estimated of $200 million for that big meal. They had things like Maine lobster and herb roasted pheasant and duck breast and chocolate souffle, and in some cases literally thousands or hundreds of different choices and food choices. Oh, listen, it was a great supper, but this was even greater. Listen, the Bible says it's a great supper. In other words, this picture of salvation was chock full of all kinds of provisions. I mean, the table was loaded down. This was not some ordinary sloppy Joe meal. It was not some ordinary spaghetti dinner, but they pulled out all the stops. It was a once in a lifetime event. Did you know when you look at some Christians today, you would get the impression that the Christian life is a fast or a famine. But can I just say to you this morning, it's not a fast or some famine. Thank God, I'm glad it's a feast. Aren't you glad that he told Mephibosheth, you'll eat bread continually at my table? Oh yes, the Christian life, listen, it's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of eating. It's a lifetime of feasting. It's not just some little small meal on the side, but this is the real deal. He said it's a great supper. It was chock full of all kinds of provisions. He says all things are now ready. When God invites us to this salvation, he invites us to a feast. What an occasion it was. The Bible says it was a great supper. They spared no expense. Aren't you glad this morning that when God the Father was preparing his wonderful occasion and wonderful opportunity for you and I, speaking, of course, of salvation, which is what the Bible's talking about here, to come and dine with him, when he was preparing this occasion to come and feast with him, to join his family, to enter his kingdom, he spared no expense. Oh yes, God the Father spared no expense in order to be able to offer you and I this invitation. The Bible still says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you understand? He bankrupted heaven. He offered the best that way more than ever money could buy. He offered the main thing and the number one thing and the greatest thing that he had to offer. He offered his own Son. He spared no expense to make this available for you and I. Most precious thing I have outside of my salvation, outside of the Lord's, my family, my wife, and my children. I'll be honest with you, there's no one or no thing that I can think of that I would give them up for or spare them for. Yet God the Father looked down from the splendor of glory and he thought enough about me and he thought enough about you to prepare a spread like no other, to share with us the very best that he had to offer, his only Son, that you and I might be given an invitation to come and dine, an invitation to come and sup, an invitation to take part in a life that's full and free, the life of salvation. He offered the very best that he had. He spared no expense. Do you understand what's being offered to you today? It's salvation full and free. And so I ask you again, what's your excuse? God offered the very best that he had in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepared a great table. The greatest there was. He didn't, you know, he could have brought us one of the angels to sacrifice. He could have brought us one of these other sinners that had died to sacrifice. And that would have been all fine and well. But he gave us his Son as a sacrifice. Spare no expense. What a great thing he's prepared for us. I'm glad when we come to him, there's nothing missing. He gives us everything we need. He says, all things All things are now ready. He tells us in verse number 17. I want to read to you Colossians chapter number 1. The Bible says, for by him were all things created, talking about Jesus, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him, listen to this, all things consist. You understand this morning, friend, if you have been saved, then you got the very best that this world or outside of this world has to offer. If you're saved by the grace of God, all in all is in him. He is our sufficiency. He is our Redeemer. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Ghost is my Comforter. I'm glad he's my friend that sticks closer to brother. I'm glad he's the one that's there in the still of the night. I'm glad he's the one that walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. Oh, he feeds me. And he gives me drink, and he gives me what I need for provisions for the day. I'm glad Jesus Christ is my all in all. Isaiah 61:10, the Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He's given us everything that we need and a whole lot more. He says he clothed me with salvation. He clothed me with covered me with righteousness. Oh, listen, it says he gives me jewels. Aren't you glad? He doesn't only just give us what we need, and he doesn't only just give us what we want, but he gives us things that even we didn't ask for so many times. Oh, listen, friend, I don't know about you, but I've been walking through the field many a times, and God dropped a handful on purpose just because he can and just because he's God. Aren't you glad this morning that despite no matter what we think we need, God knows exactly what we need, and he has everything we need. When you accept his invitation, there's more on your table than you could ever imagine. I'm talking this morning about jars of joy. I'm talking about cups of compassion. I'm talking about these are full of servings, blessings full of servings. This is forgiveness. This is platters of peace and power of presence. Oh, yes, he says all things are now ready. There's plentiful provisions in Christ Jesus. He spared no expense. But I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, no expense, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. I'll tell you how it went down. God the Father and God the Son looked down out of heaven, and when nothing else could be done, the Bible says every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. There had to be a sacrifice, and it had to be sinless, and it had to be blood. Oh, and when Satan began, the old accuser began to accuse and began to charge, penalty of judgment. The hammer went down and judgment was about to fall on everyone. Jesus Christ stepped up and said, Father, I'll go. I'll bear the sin debt. Hey, listen, I'm glad that Jesus gave up his royalty for our poverty. He gave up his sinless life for our sinful life. He gave up his fellowship with the Father that you and I might have fellowship restored with the Father. I'm saying this morning, do you understand the magnitude of this supper you've been invited to? Think about this. This thing's been in planning since before the world ever was. The Bible says this morning, that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. In other words, this invitation that's offered to you this morning, this great supper, this great meal, this great occasion, the Bible says that it's been in plans all the way since before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ had already been slain in the eyes of God the Father. God in his foreknowledge knew we would sin. He knew we would mess up. He knew we'd never measure up. Though he made us perfect without sins, we learn from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:29, he says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. In other words, God made us pure and God made us perfect, but we decided we want to sin. We chose to sin. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. The magnitude of the supper. Never has there been an occasion that's encompassed such planning and such effort as the occasion that would bring us salvation. Can I tell you this morning, it involved so many elements. Think about all the intricate details and the things that had to take place in order for you and I to be able to have that invitation, in order for you and I to be able to be have a salvation extended to us. It involved, first of all, the details of a beaten Christ. For it's by His stripes, the Bible said, that we're healed. It involved the devastation of a bloody cross, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. It involved the declaration from a borrowed tomb, He is not here, for He's risen. Come see the place where Jesus laid. And Jesus now says, because I live, ye too shall live. Oh, are you beginning to see the magnitude and the preparation and the planning and how great this supper, all the way from four, the foundations of the world, this thing has been in the works. So He could offer you and I this invitation. We see the plentiful provisions. I want you to notice the popular problems. Notice, first of all, here an invitation rendered. Look with me again at verse number 17. He sent His servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Very simple invitation. He just said, come. Come. I love the simplicity of the gospel message. I love the fact that you don't have to be very educated. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to understand all the hermeneutics and homiletics and all the theology and all of those kinds of things. Jesus just says here, come. All things are now ready. The table, I like what he says, all things are now ready. Can I say to you, the table's been set. You don't need to bring anything else. You can just come. Well, if you knew the people I've talked to, they say, well, preacher, I'd come to church, or preacher, I'd get saved, but I got to get my life fixed up right. Hey, listen, can I say this to you, friend? You don't have to bring anything, and you don't have to fix anything, and you don't have to do anything. I'm glad the greatest thing about Christianity that separates it from every other religion in the world is all the other ones are due. I'm glad, thank God, with Jesus, it's done. Aren't you glad He said, it is finished? And when He cried, it is finished, that was the end of all of it. You don't have to bring anything. All you got to do is come. He just simply says, come. You don't need to bring money. You don't need to bring good deeds. You don't need to bring good works. Listen, you don't need to bring baptism. You don't need to bring anything else. All you got to do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you bring anything, it's a slap in His face, because we trample on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just say to you, if there was something I could do to inherit eternal life, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He didn't need to die. Oh, but the truth of the matter is, we needed His sinless life, perfect death, perfect sacrifice to be offered up for our sins. Notice what else it says in verse number 17. I'm talking about there's an invitation rendered, an invitation offered. Not only do we see the simplicity of it, but notice the opportunity of it. He says, for all things, watch this, are now ready. Are now ready. Preacher, I'm going to get saved one day. The Bible says all things are now ready. Oh, there are several instances in the Word of God. I think of Felix the fool. I think of Agrippa the fool, who said, one day, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Felix said, come back at a more convenient season. The Bible says here, now are all things ready. Can I say to you, it still says, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You might not have tomorrow. The invitation is good for today. The invitation is good for this morning, for you to come to God, for you to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's a matter of the utmost importance, and it ought not be delayed. It's an invitation for whosoever will. All you got to do is show up at the party. Come to the supper, but you got to do it now. Notice not only an invitation rendered, notice an invitation refused. Notice here the Bible says, verse number 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Did you notice that? Begin to make. In other words, they didn't have one. They made one up. They didn't have a good excuse, but they made a good excuse. What they thought was a good excuse. Ultimately, they simply rejected and refused the invitation. Can I just say this? I don't know what your excuse is going to be when you stand before the Lord and He says, this is what I did for you, And Jesus Christ holds up those nail-scarred hands and the nail-scarred feet and the piercing in the side and the thorn-crowned brow. And Jesus Christ stands before you there and he says, why wouldn't you accept my sacrifice and my offering? I don't know what your excuse is going to be, but I can promise you this, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. There are several reasons they're given here. Ultimately, it's a rejection, but there are several reasons, excuses that were given for this rejection. Notice, first of all, an unending desire of riches. An unending desire of riches. Look at verse number 18. They all with one consent begin to make excuse. Here's what the first one said unto him. I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. An unending desire of riches. You know how some people won't come to God? Because they're too busy making money. They're too busy worried about the affairs of this life. The Bible tells us to not lay up our riches here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay our treasures up in heaven where neither moth doth rust doth corrupt or thieves cannot break through and steal. I'm glad, listen, we can't take this with us. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. I'm not talking about riches, but I'm talking about rewards. Oh yes, there's a lot of people that's too caught up in the affairs of this life and how they can prosper in this life and building some kind of empire in this life or some kind of legacy in this life or some kind of name in this life. And I'm simply saying they have an unending desire of riches. He said, I bought a piece of ground. Can I tell you, watch this, that piece of land still be there tomorrow. In fact, it's still there today. A lot of the excuses we make are really silly when we think about it. I've said for years regarding whether it's salvation, whether it's being obedient to church, whatever, the people that want to will. It's that simple. 1 Timothy 6:10, the Bible says this, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'll say this and I'll move on. I know, listen, I believe what the Bible says, if any man won't work, let him not eat. And he's worse than an infidel, a man that won't take care of his family. I understand we need to work, no doubt about it, and it takes money to survive. But God help us not to get so caught up that we put aside the more important things, and that is the Lord and having him in our life, most importantly, knowing him as our Savior. We see an unending desire of riches. Notice the second excuse, an unrealistic demand of responsibilities. Look at verse number 19. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Too many responsibilities. Work all the time. Always busy. I was talking to missionaries some time ago. In fact, I've talked to multiple ones like this in other places. But I know in Japan, if you have one lady, if you have one man in your church, you're very blessed. Hardly ever do they have enough to have any kind of men's meeting or business meeting or to get a first and a second and those kinds of things because the men work 100 hours a week. Church buildings there in Japan, if they are full, they're full of women. Man, I just want to tell you this, that God will hold you accountable. He's going to hold me accountable for how I lead my family. Can I say to you this morning that when Eve sinned in the garden, you say, well, bless God, I'm working. She's got to take care of the home. Oh, no, friend, that's not what the Bible says. Can I just say to you this morning that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God did not come looking for Eve, but God came looking for Adam, and he said, Adam, where art thou? And God's going to hold you accountable for how you lead your home. Well, I'm so busy. I know many people who don't have time for God because they just can't squeeze God in their busy schedule. We stay so busy with appointments with ball games, an appointment with other community clubs, an appointment with whatever it is, but we don't have time. I'm for those things, but if they take the place of the Lord, then they're in their own place. Dr. R.G. Lee told a story about a young man in his church in Memphis he called Bob. He says Bob and his young family faithfully attended and served at Bellevue Baptist Church, of course, where Brother R.G. Lee was at. Bob was a business genius, he says. He started a single retail store that was so successful he expanded and built other stores until he was wealthy. But he was so busy he had no time for God anymore. And of course, R.G. Lee, if you knew anything about him, he was pretty bold. So he went to Bob's office one day, walked right past the receptionist, and he walked right in there and into the office. And he said, Bob, I've come to pray for you. He said, "Can we pray?" Bob said, "Yes." And so they got down on their knees right there, and Dr. Lee began to pray. He said, "Lord, I pray that you'll make Bob's business fail." That caused, of course, Bob's head to jerk and look up, and Dr. Lee continued. He said, "I pray you'll take away all those stores and just give him his original store, because, Lord, you remember how much he loved you and served you back before he got too busy for you. In Jesus' name, amen." Bob looked at him. He says, "Dr. Lee," he says, "I'll be honest, I really didn't like that prayer." Dr. Lee said, "That's okay, Bob. I wasn't talking to you anyway. See you Sunday." That prayer got Bob's attention. He started making God his higher priority in life. And I'll tell you, an amazing thing happened. Not only did he not lose those businesses, but his businesses began to grow, and his business got bigger than he could have ever imagined on his own, with him putting all his effort in and all his time. And can I just say something to you? If we'll just do it God's way, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. It's amazing. He can do more in one nanosecond than you and I can do in a lifetime to bless whatever it is you're doing. God can do it. See, an unending desire of riches, an unrealistic demand of responsibility. What is it? What's your excuse why you're not giving the Lord 100% of your life? Going after money? Too busy? Notice the third thing, third excuse, an unhealthy draw from relationships. Verse 20, "And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now, I could park right here for about 3 hours, but I'm going to move on because I know where I'm at. He said, "I married a wife, therefore I cannot come." An unhealthy draw from relationships. He said, "I cannot come." Now, if he had said, "I married a wife and therefore I want to be 15 minutes late," we'd have believed him, right? Amen. We'd understood that. But who in the world is going to believe that a woman don't want to go out to a fancy meal and a fancy dinner and a fancy banquet and something like that? Many women are like the one that I heard a tornado had hit their house, and she said, "Do you realize this is the first time we've been out of the house together in 5 years?" Can I say this? He said, "I married a wife, therefore I cannot come." There's not one person in this world worth going to hell over. Nobody. Oh, listen, I've been around long enough to see that most and many times the reason that people don't serve God and the people don't give their life to God and people don't go on for God, many times there's somebody in the shadows that's pulling them and drawing them and making them, holding them back. There's nobody in this world. "I married a wife, therefore I cannot come." You say, "But preacher, I love my wife." Praise God, I love mine too. That's wonderful. But can I remind you, the Bible still says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Bible still says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might." I thank the Lord for, we got several ladies, had men before like this. We got some ladies that come, their husbands don't come. We pray for them, and we pray the Lord to get a hold of their heart. But I thank the Lord for those ladies that say, "You know what? If my husband don't want in, I want in. If my children don't want in, I want in. Oh, if my family don't want in, I want in. If my friends don't want in, I want in." Somebody needs to come and make a decision and say, "Lord, I want your invitation, what you're offering." There are times you got people pulling against you. Some people have made somebody else a god in their life. Y'all love your wife. Y'all love your husband. I'm not in any way saying you shouldn't. The Bible teaches that, no doubt. But many times we've made someone such a god in our life to the point they allow them to keep us away from the one true God. You say, "Preacher, this is harsh stuff." Look with me at verse number 26. We're still in the Bible, amen. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we understand what that's talking about is he's not telling us to hate them in the measure that we think of hate. But what he's saying is our love for the Lord ought to be so much higher, so much greater, that in comparison to our love for our wife, for our husband, for our children, looks like hate. Do you love the Lord like that? There are times when we strive to love the Lord and serve the Lord. There'll be foes. I told somebody this past week, I was talking to a preacher at a conference I was at, and I told him, I said, listen, I'm going to tell you, I know you're in this thing, you haven't been in it long, but I'm going to tell you this, there's going to be opposition from places that you never even imagined. People that you never thought would turn on you, people that you never thought would run you down, people that you never thought would stop being your friend, or whatever the case is, I'm just telling you, be ready, because it's coming from places you can't even imagine. Oh yeah. Sometimes the foes, those that pull us down and keep us away, there's unhealthy relationships. Listen, get away from anybody that keeps you from serving God. One of the things I've tried to tell my children, I don't know if they've always done it, but I've tried to tell them, listen, don't ever hang out with anybody or get with anybody that's less spiritual than you. Well, I'm going to help them. No, they're going to hurt you. Don't hang out, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah, that's still there. How can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos said. Matthew 10:36, you don't have to turn there, you can if you like, but I'm going to read this to you. Matthew 10:36, the Bible says this. And he said unto them, that's a wrong verse, let me go to Matthew, that was Mark. Matthew 10:36, listen to this. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. When it comes right down to it, friend, regardless of the relationship, we got to choose Christ. Hey, don't let somebody else's excuses keep you from having a full house. Don't let somebody else's excuses keep you from having a full family reunion in heaven. If they don't want in, there's nothing you can do about it, but you got to make sure, and you ought to make sure that you're in, your children are in, your family's in, and you got to do all you can to get all those you love in. You want to know what this Full House Sunday is all about? Some of you may be here with family this morning and friends this morning. You know why they invited you? Because they know there's a glad reunion day coming and they want a full house. They don't want you missing. They don't want you absent. They don't want you not to be there. They don't want to spend eternity without you, separated from you. But if you reject the invitation, you won't be there. I got to move on. Notice the third and final thing. Not only the plentiful provisions, the popular problems, but notice the third thing, the painful penalty. Look with me at verse number 21. So that servant came and showed his lord these things, how that they all made excuses, of course. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes and cities and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. We'll move on in a minute. Notice he says, so that servant came and showed his lord these things. Now watch this. Then the master of the house, watch this, being angry. I want you to notice, first of all, the fury. The fury. If you haven't already figured it out who the master of the house is, let me help you out with that. It's God. It's God. It's the Lord. The Bible says here he's angry at the rejection of his invitation. He's angry at those who offered a he's angry at those who he offered a place at the table, and yet they've rejected a place in his family, a place in his kingdom, a place to gather around his table. He's angry at those who've rejected so great a salvation. Let me read to you what Jeremiah says in chapter 1, verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Well, if that doesn't describe the people here in this text who have rejected him, I don't know what does. He said they've forsaken him for other gods and even worshiped the works of their hands. In verse number 19, we're told that he said, I bought 5 oxen and I got to go prove them. Now, understand the works of his hands. One of the things he's talking about is those idols. They made those idols back in those days, and they'd worship that idol they made with their hands. But can I say to you, our work, our jobs, our finances, our money, our material things, many times is idols in our life. Position somewhere is an idol in our life. The same way. It's more important. Therefore, in Proverbs 1:24-26, he makes this declaration. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And then John reminds us in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The anger and fury coming to those who reject God's invitation. Not only the fury, notice the second and final thing, the fate. Look at verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The final thing the servant does is close the door. Can I say to you this morning, there comes a time when God says that's enough. There comes a time when He's offered you time and time again. He's done everything He can to get your attention. Everything He can to get you saved. He's given, He's done all He can. He sent His only begotten Son. He's time and time again knocked on your heart's door. Time and time again wooed you. Time and time again give you invitation, no matter what the reason was, to be at the house of God, to hear from the Word of God, that you could respond to the message of God. And there comes a time God said this, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Strive, think about that. He's not all, there's going to come a time He's going to quit fighting you. There's going to come a time He's going to quit convicting you. There's going to come a time He's going to quit wooing you. And He's going to close the door. A servant in the Bible, Holy Spirit is always typified, or many times is typified throughout Scripture as the servant. You think of over in Mephibosheth and dealing with that in Samuel. And Ziba's sent out type of the Holy Spirit. He's knocking on the door and all the things there. John 14:26, the Bible says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Watch this. Whatsoever I have said unto you. He does the work of the Lord. He's the servant. John 16:13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit's the servant of God. God has sent Him this morning, friend, to knock on your heart's door. He sent Him this morning to show you your need of a Savior. He sent Him this morning to call you and draw you, convict you, and show you that you're lost and undone without God and His Son. The painful penalty of God's rejection. So I ask you, what's your excuse? There's plentiful provisions waiting for you. If I could, if there was any way I could, I got saved, I trusted the Lord, I was a 7-year-old boy. And ever since then, I've been realizing just a little bit more every day all that it entails, and I haven't even scratched the surface of all it entails of what God did for me that one second when I passed from death unto life. Plentiful provision. So many things the Bible still tells us, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the thing God has prepared for those that love Him. But I had to accept the invitation. But even what I know about, if I could just put into words some way what I know about those provisions, oh, if I had an eternity to talk to you. Salvation is full of God's goodness. Plentiful provisions, and there's powerful problems that weary you. There's plentiful provisions waiting on you, powerful problems that weary you. There are many things that keep you from accepting the wonderful invitation. Riches, responsibilities, relationships, maybe your past. Taught so many people and they say, well, preacher, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. I'm glad the Bible says Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. He tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. The best I can do or you can do is filthy rags anyway. What about, maybe it's your past, maybe it's your pride. What's all those? I've already said it. I wouldn't go to hell for anybody in this world. I wouldn't stay out and let the door be closed for anybody or anything in this world. Maybe it's priorities. Maybe it's got your priorities wrong. What's your excuse this morning for not coming to God? What's the thing you've been using for years as an excuse? Can I tell you, whatever it is, it'll never hold up when we stand before the Master whose invitation we've rejected. The Bible says when we stand before God, we'll stand there without excuse. Romans 1:20 says this, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I don't know what your excuse is, but it's not a good enough one. And by the way, notice verse number 17. The Bible says they all with one consent. In other words, one accord. In other words, there's a unity there. They all with one consent begin to make excuses. You know what that tells me? Now that we see there are three different excuses, but God says it this way, with one consent. In other words, to God, one excuse is no better than the other. Doesn't matter what you come to Him with on that day of judgment, and we're all going to stand there, but it's not going to be good enough. There's no excuse in the world that's going to be good enough for rejecting this invitation this morning. I'll promise you, listen, that rich man that the Bible tells us about in Luke 16 that's crying out in the devil's hell, he's still crying out this morning. And he would to God he'd have listened to Lazarus. While we stand for prayer this morning, there's an invitation for everyone in this building to come. Everyone. There's an invitation for salvation. Jesus says, "Come unto me." Jesus says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Not only that, there's an invitation for you to come after me, Jesus said. Invitation for service. It's a call to serve God. You say, "Preacher, I'm saved this morning. I'm serving God." That's wonderful, but I wonder if you're totally surrendered to God. Because then he says, if any man will deny himself. Are you totally surrendered to the Lord? I want you to know there's an invitation for total surrender. I was saved for a long time, and I was serving God for a long time, but I wasn't totally surrendered. And God knew my heart, and He knows your heart this morning. Whatever it is the Lord would have you to do, why don't you begin to come now while we sing.